Our scripture reading comes from the book of Proverbs, 12:16, 14:10, and 13, 15:13, 16:32, 17:22, 25, 20, 28, 28:1, 29:11, and 25. Proverbs 12:16. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Fools give vent, full vent to their rage, but the wise can bring calm in the end. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Loved ones, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Michael. We are continuing in our summer sermon series. So many S's. In the book of Proverbs, started it last week, addressing the question, what is wisdom? The Proverbs being a book of wisdom. Grateful to work through this together with you, along with Pastor Glenn and Pastor Mike from Grace Downtown, who will come in later next month and preach for us as well. But let's bow our heads together as we look at today's Psalms. Let's pray. Jesus, we trust in you. Jesus, we look to you. And we ask that you would come now and speak to us through your word. We need you. We need wisdom. We need Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you ever look at someone and wonder what is going on inside their head? That was a question that was raised in the hit movie, the Pixar movie, Inside Out, which explored the inner life of a young 11-year-old girl, personifying the different emotions that she had inside of her. Do you ever look at yourself and wonder, what is going on inside my head, my heart? You ever wonder about your thoughts, your desires, your feelings? If we're honest, sometimes we don't know. Or if we do know, we don't know what to do. We need wisdom to help navigate our feelings, our sadness, our anger, our jealousy, our joy. We need wisdom for knowing what to do with our emotions, how to steward those feelings. We need help. Would you agree? Do you need help? The truth is, many of us are just at a loss. Some years ago, Pete Scazzaro, a pastor, author, wrote a book that turned out to be groundbreaking. It was called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And part of his thesis was built on the observation that far too many Christians separate spiritual health from emotional health. Or rather, they separate the two without understanding them actually to be closely and intimately related one to another, spiritual health and emotional health. And so you might be a professing follower of Christ and know a whole lot of facts about the Bible. You might live an outwardly moral life. You might perform the practices of faith, even consider yourself to be spiritually healthy, and yet underneath that perhaps religious facade, we're anxious, angry, controlled by our fears, fiercely defensive, drowning in jealousy with little ability to process our hurts, easily annoyed, helplessly resentful. We might be adults biologically and yet children emotionally. And that's not to disparage children. It's just to say as we grow, well, we're called to grow and not be stunted. And some of us, maybe most of us, are. And so we learn to suppress our emotions or flee from our feelings. Now, it's true. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Self-control is a virtue, and we do need to develop the much-needed emotional skill of self-control. But many wrongly take that to mean that the goal is to be non-emotional, to stuff your feelings down, to be unaffected by the pains and the vicissitudes of life. Others of us go to the opposite extreme, not suppressing our emotions, but rather being reckless with our emotions, letting our feelings become our master, to master me. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Many of us say we're just being self-expressive, but sometimes what we're actually being is just self-centered. Our emotions are powerful, are they not? And we don't always know what to do with them. We need wisdom. And emotional wisdom begins with right foundations, the right starting point. The Bible gives us some good ones, like understanding that God made us with true emotions. To be human is to be emotional. We have emotions, in fact, precisely because we have been made, the Bible tells us, in the image of God, and God himself is an emotional being. Maybe today you're feeling, I feel emotional, and you're almost ashamed, maybe apologetic. Do you know you're just like God? What a way to dignify that experience of being so emotional. We have emotions because we're made in God's image, and God himself is an emotional being. Jesus felt, and felt deeply. He was deeply moved with compassion, moved with pity for the sick, for the hurting, for the spiritually hungry, for those he deemed lost. Jesus cried when he lost his friend, when Lazarus died. Jesus got angry at religious hypocrisy, at the terror of death itself. He also went to parties, had a great time. He was full of joy and laughter and life. Jesus felt more than anyone because he was the truest of all true human beings, because he was the very image of God. You see, so if you don't understand feelings, you can't understand Jesus. You can't know God. And I don't say that to shame you, but rather to lift you up and present to you an opportunity. If you don't get feelings, you can't get God. Dan Allender, counselor, author, wrote Cry of the Soul. He says these helpful and provocative words: in neglecting our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. So emotional wisdom isn't just about knowing myself, though it is that. It's about knowing God, the heart of God. Do you want that? Do you want to know him? It's also about other people, not just myself. Learning to love other people in light of their feelings. Do you want to love well? That's the question. So many of us, let's be honest, live with deadened hearts. Maybe numbing ourselves for years. And if I can say with compassion, just to make it. Because maybe that's how hard and painful things have been. Maybe you've had to develop those calluses or those hiding mechanisms in order to make it. And yet we're left with deadened hearts. Do you know Jesus wants you to come back alive? Jesus wants your hearts to be alive with joy, with anger at the right things in the right way, with feelings. Do you want to be fully alive? That's the invitation. In the book of Proverbs, we actually find a whole range of emotions that are addressed. Later this summer, we're going to examine envy and anger in a little bit more detail. Today, I just want to briefly touch on two emotions in the short time that we have remaining. Two emotions, fear and grief. Let's look at each of those and let's see what wisdom we can glean from the book of Proverbs. So first, fear. We've got many kinds of fear, fears that haunt our hearts and nag our lives. This morning, perhaps fears of war. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's fears of the battles in your home. Maybe it's the fear of the war raging in your own soul. Fear can control and dictate our choices. It can define our relationships. It can be a habit of mind, constantly on edge. Fear can keep us up at night. Some of y'all are tired today, not because you have bad sleeping habits, maybe it's that too, but because you're afraid. Hebrews even tells us it's human nature to be enslaved by fear, and that Jesus died to set you free from that very bondage. Do you want to be free from the slavery that is fear? Proverbs 28:1 tells us about one kind of struggle with fear. We're told, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked are always on the run, even when no one is pursuing them. This seems to refer to the struggle of a bad conscience, a guilty conscience, where you're always feeling like you need to watch your back. The Proverbs observes rightly, I think, that sometimes that kind of fear, the fear of guilt and a bad conscience, can become so dominating that you're running even when there's no threat. You're manufacturing monsters, bad guys, even when there is none. A whole life can be engulfed with fear like this. A whole nation can be engulfed by fear like this. Fleeing, though no one pursues. But the righteous, we're told, are as bold as a lion, confident, carefree, courageous in the face of threats, bold as a lion. Recently went to the zoo, the National Zoo, and saw the lions there who are never not sleeping. It's always disappointing. If only you could be that carefree, sleeping under the open sky, under the sun, with not a care in the world. You see, the smaller critters don't have that luxury. They need to hide in a hole. They need to sleep with one eye open, right? Some of you feel like that. But the righteous are as bold as a lion, confident, carefree, courageous. How do you get like that? Well, here's one step. Believing the promise of Hebrews 10:22. It tells us that in the blood of Jesus, our hearts are sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Hallelujah. Jesus cleanses your conscience, forgives you of all your sins, so that you can stand before the world, not twitching in your soul, secure, bold as a lion. The Proverbs reminds us to strive to live with a clear conscience. It's one of the greatest gifts that we can be given. Proverbs 29:25 tells us about another kind of fear, what's called the fear of man, the fear of people. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man is speaking of this deep, abiding concern, anxiety, terror of what other people might do to you. And it's not always physical harm that we're afraid of. Sometimes the most besetting type of fear of man, fear of people, is the terror of their disapproval. More terrifying than even a machete or a gun in some cases. We're afraid of their opinion of us. Are you familiar with this fear? It's worth considering how much we often need, far too much, people's approval. It might be a teacher, it might be a peer, a parent, even your own child, needing their affirmation, desperate for it. Someone whose acceptance we desperately need. Can you think of such a person in this moment? Someone you feel you can't live without. And so we find ourselves needing to perform for them, keep them in our good favor. We need them to love me, accept me. And so the fear of man makes us do stupid things. Living for their applause, burning ourselves out, performing for them as our audience. It makes us unwilling to say hard things, even when we need to, because we're afraid of losing the relationship. It makes us given to flattery, which often is really buffoonery, embarrassing sometimes, the things that come out of our mouths, even lies, because we don't want to disappoint, because we can't bear to lose that person's applause. So what do we do if our lives are engulfed in the fear of man? Well, we're told here, whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Trust in the Lord. He will be your protector. He will be the true lover of your soul. He will love you even when others depart from you. You don't need to be afraid. You will not lack. He will always be with you. And listen to Proverbs 14:26. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. And for their children, it will be a refuge. Did you hear that? The antidote to the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. Which doesn't mean you're invited to have anxiety about God or be quivering with terror before God. That language refers to awe and reverence in our love for God. Because listen, here's an important principle that the Proverbs is teaching us. Whoever and whatever is biggest in your life will control you, will dominate you. Whoever and whatever looms largest in your life, is it your boss? Is it your friend? Is it your romantic interest? Is it your children? Is it your parents? Whoever is largest in your life will define you and control you. Do you know why we are so fearful, so controlled by other people's opinions? It's because to us, God is far too small and other people are far too big. And their opinion looms so large because God's opinion of us is far too small. People are God-like and God-sized in our hearts. But this is what the Proverbs is telling us. This is a wiser way to live in accordance with reality. God is big. God is all powerful. God is all knowing and all loving, which means he sees all things, all your flaws, all your mistakes, all those things you think are hidden from his sight. He sees it all. Bad news, good news. He loves all of you. He forgives you in Christ. He's gentle with your mistakes. He's not surprised by your flaws. God loves all of you with a big love, an unchanging love, a secure love, a love that will not let you go. See, this is the big gospel of a big God. And if that God is that big to you and bigger as you grow in your faith and your knowledge of his love, then when people walk out, and when people say no, and when people shake their head at you, it stings for a moment, but it doesn't define you, right? You might lose them, but you don't lose you. And you don't lose God. If you have the smile of God, you can bear under the frown of any person. And if you have God's acceptance, you can bear the rejection of anyone. As the proverb says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. A fortress. Do you know the love, the big love of God like that? It's a little bit on fear. Can we talk about grief? It's an important topic to examine. In particular today, as we approach Christine Back's memorial service this afternoon, and as many of you, all of us, bear sadness and heaviness of all kinds, Life is full of grief and loss. Here's what Proverbs 15:13 says. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. Now, this might seem obvious, but it's helpful to hear. Sometimes our feelings are visible. Happiness or heartache shows up on your face. And so what's the wisdom here? Well, a wise person learns to read other people's face, their body language, learns how to love by caring for people as you perceive that they might have needs related to their pain, the burdens that they bear. And so you learn to ask, hey, you looked like you were having a hard time earlier today. At church or at work, are you doing all right? You're learning to see. You're learning to ask. You're learning to love. Or you don't ask, you just DoorDash them a meal. You care because you noticed. But the Proverbs also tells us sometimes you can't tell from the outside. Proverbs 14:13 reminds us, even in laughter the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief. Even in laughter the heart may ache. In other words, don't mistake someone's laughter for an absence of pain, right? Just because a friend or a stranger looks okay on the outside, don't assume that that means they are okay on the inside. Even behind a smile, there can be hidden grief. The wise person learns to understand that in a place like this, there's a whole universe of sadnesses right here in this room. More than meets the eye. And so as we grow in community, what wisdom looks like in the light of grief is you assume this. And so as you get to know a person, you begin to gently seek to get beneath the surface. Ask them again, how are you doing? Caring for them in their sorrows and their grief, and in community, learning to trust each other, to love each other, to bear our hearts with each other, to pursue each other in our grief. And as we do so, Proverbs gives us more wisdom. Like Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Which is to say, sometimes, whether by accident or with good intentions, we try to cheer a person up by being loud with our own happiness, or by singing to them, but perhaps they're not ready for it. Perhaps the grief is yet too deep. Perhaps their sorrow too heavy. To simply rush to the happy note, to rush to try to lift up, the Proverbs is telling us, can sometimes leave them feeling colder, more exposed. It can sting like vinegar in a wound even more. It can hurt more than it helps. Loving a person struggling with grief takes wisdom, sensitivity, timing, which then makes us nervous. the wrong response then would be to say, I don't know if I can do it then. Let me stand off. I'm afraid of harming more than helping. Maybe I'll just leave the grieving person alone. And the answer is no. You can do this with wisdom, with God's help, with God's Spirit. I want to say the thing that I've grown most in walking with people in their pain and sorrows over years as a pastor, and more than that, just as a human being, is that what people most need from us and what we most have to give people that are facing hard times is simply our loving presence. I'm a wordsy guy. I'm a preacher, for goodness sakes. But maybe you too feel that pressure to sit with a person that's hurting and tell them something good. Tell them something true even. Tell them something that'll make them feel better. Sometimes that's appropriate. Sometimes God gives you a timely word. That's mentioned in the Proverbs as well. But most of all, what we can give a person is simply to be with them. Because one of the greatest curses of grief is the feeling that you're all alone. Be with one another. Do with one another. Even more, you say to one another. Sharing tears. Offering the gift of an embrace, a knowing look, long minutes or even hours on the couch together. Don't be afraid of silence. God is speaking wordlessly to the heart of your mourning friend. Be present, and as you do, trust that you are bringing to them the very presence of Jesus. I've also learned, on top of presence, another great gift that we can give is the gift of beauty. I think that's one reason why bringing a meal to a person that's hurting helps, not just to fill their stomach, and not only because it helps with time, it's practical, but because when you're hurting, tasting something sweet sometimes is just what the doctor ordered. A good meal, a good drink, a gaze at a beautiful sunset, the silliness of a moment's laughter. These are different forms of beauty that's like a powerful, miraculous sort of dose of God's presence that we can give to each other. Again, not always words, but a glimpse, even a glimpse of something that lifts their eyes off the darkness and into the very light of God, that lifts their eyes for a moment off their pain and to see, even through tears, the very face and the beauty of God. Give them your presence. Give them beauty. Give them the presence of Jesus. Give them the beauty of Jesus. Jesus, who the Bible described as the man of many sorrows, well acquainted with grief. See, the goal here, even as we walk with another in grief, is to come alive to Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, who entered into our sorrows, who bore them with us, who not only wipes our tears with comfort, but went straight to the heart of the evil and brokenness of our world, the source of our tears, as it were, the source of what breaks our hearts. And he redeemed it. He promised to address it, to conquer those evils, to heal those very wounds, even death itself. And so we go to the one together, the one who frees us, not just from our grief, but to feel our grief and to bear it together. The one who gives us grace, no longer to be enslaved by our fears. The one who teaches us to feel and to enter into one another's feelings with love, that we together might become more like Jesus, the greatest feeler of them all. Being like Jesus, isn't that a worthy goal? We can become like that if we grow wise with our emotions. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit and that you would shape our hearts, our feelings, to be more like Christ, that you would teach us to love, and that you would help us. We bring to you our fears. We bring to you our tears, and we pray that you would make us wise as we learn to steward these things. Do this for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.